I invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is a general epistle or letter which Peter writes to the churches scattered abroad in this area he describes. He gives them in general those things which we need to preach to God's people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. This is a short prayer Peter offers after talking to the church here about all kinds of matters, but especially on their suffering. The suffering. They've been called to suffer for Christ's sake. And they must suffer persecution. They must suffer diseases and things of that nature. They must suffer problems even within the church. They're called on to suffer for Christ's sake and for the sake of peace in the church and for the good of the church. Now listen to these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That word is mature. Establish. Strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. This is a very brief prayer. Very brief, just two verses. Very brief prayer. Yet because it's breathed through this apostle by the Holy Spirit of God, it is full. Well, I wish I could say as much in an hour as he says in these two verses. So full because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. One man said this about these two verses. He said, he who gets the contents of this prayer gets it all. He gets it all. Do you get it? Do you get it? He who gets the contents of this prayer gets it all. Now the man who wrote this prayer was a man who knew something about the grace of God. I don't know of any apostle or any man in the scripture that I can identify with more readily than the apostle Peter. Peter was always in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was apt to put his foot in his mouth. He was too quick to speak. I find in his shortcomings, I find myself more than I do in any of the rest. He was a man who knew something about the grace of God. How this man came from the rough and rowdy ways of the sea. You think about what he was. He was a fisherman. He lived down at the dock. He lived in the ships and the seas and the bars. And how this man came from the rough and rowdy ways of the sea to the highest office in the church could not be told but by grace. And that's the title of my message to you this morning, is the story of grace. It's the story of grace and how this man came from the sea to the highest office in the church could not be told but with grace. Grace was his story. Grace was his confession and grace was his testimony to this world. Grace was his story and grace is the story of every blood-bought soul that has been brought to Christ from Adam to this day. If any could be resurrected today and stand here where I'm standing this morning, I guarantee you their story would be a story of grace. It wasn't based on what they did. What they did was God had ordained for them to do. What they did was God working in them. Let every man work out his own salvation. How many times have I heard that in my past preached to me? But they never quoted the second half of the verse. It said, let every man work out his own salvation, and that in fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what grace is, God working in you. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's God, and therefore it's grace. It's grace. It's all grace. Listen to John Newton. We used to sing this in the church I grew up in and had no idea of what these words were talking about. I sing this song. It's as loud as I could sing it. I look around and people were singing with tears and stuff who had no idea what they were singing. He said, amazing grace. That's what it was to him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Boy, it is to the sinner. Oh, what a sweet sound, the sound of grace, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. My story is the story of grace, and I believe every believer's story is the story of grace. And grace is the cry of the heart of a sinner who surveys his life and his calling. It's all of grace, only of grace, and grace alone that can tell his story. Only one thing separated Peter from other men, the grace of God. Whom do men say that I am? One of them said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, and another one said, well, some say you're Isaiah. Some say this, some say, yeah, but whom do you say that I am? Who stood up? Peter. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What? How come he knew who Christ was? He was the only one of the bunch. What separated him from other men? Wasn't flesh and blood. No. God revealed it to him, didn't he? It was the grace of God. He stood there in the midst of the other disciples. And the Lord said, I'm going to be taken from you now. I'm going to be taken into prison, and I'm going to die on a cross. And Peter said, well, they might leave you, but I won't. I won't. I'm not going anywhere. I've made my decision. I'm determined. I'm going to stand here no matter what. He said, Peter, Satan desired to sift you like wheat. But... that's what grace is. But he said, I prayed for you. That's grace. That's grace. Sinners saved by grace find no solace in the world. And they find no solace in this world's religion. They find it only at the feet of Christ, because in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, all the fullness of grace, this God of all grace, that's who Peter prayed to, the God of all grace, he can only be discovered in Christ. Grace and truth, John said, came by Jesus Christ. Now what I want us to do this morning is to survey our lives and our own stories and see if this is not at the heart of it. Huh? Is it grace Is it grace? How did I discover this God? How did I come to this knowledge? How did I come to this understanding? How come I see it on every page and in every type and in every figure in the Old Testament and in the New? How come I can see it and lots of folks don't? Why is that? Grace. Grace. That's why. I want us this morning to survey our lives and our own stories and see if this is not at the heart of it. And to examine our understanding of the gospel and see if this is not the cause of it and the way of it and the glory of it. It's all grace, John. Nothing else in it. Now, to tell the story of grace, you must begin and end with the source of grace. And the source of grace is the God of all grace. Isn't that what Peter says? Huh? He pours out his heart. These people he'd never met. These little groups, just like this one. And there was one here and one there, all over Cappadocia, all over that whole area over there. These churches were scattered, little groups meeting in homes, meeting in huts, and wherever they could meet. I kind of get the vision in my mind of the ministry down in Yucatan, Mexico, by Walter Gruber. I'd go out with him into those little thatched huts and things and preach to those Indians out there, and I kind of get that in my mind when I'm thinking about these people that he wrote to. And he sums up everything that he said, and he said, "Now unto the God of all grace." If you're going to start, that's where you have to start. We want to talk about grace this and grace that. I see names on churches, Grace Church, and I listen to them and they don't know anything at all about grace. He's the God of all grace. Grace is the character. That's who God is. God is gracious. Huh? You remember Moses back there in the Old Testament where we were reading, and he came on that burning bush and he discovered God. God revealed himself to him and he said, "Show me your glory." God said, "All right." He said, "I'm going to pass by before you and I'm going to declare my name to you." He said, "I'll be gracious." Ooh, there's the glory of God. You want to know who God is? God is gracious. He's gracious. This is the character of our God. What is grace? I've heard all the definitions of men, and the Bible's full of declarations about grace, but I don't believe any one sentence or paragraph, no book, can fully describe the grace of God. Grace is who God is. Huh? You got a one-liner for God? You got a one-line definition for God? Then you don't have a one-line definition for grace. Grace is a divine attribute, and it can only as such be known as it's revealed by the Spirit of God in the hearts of chosen sinners. I'll tell you how God reveals this grace. He reveals it in a man so that men can perceive it. Huh? Grace and truth. Where'd it come from? Well, the Word was made flesh. Ain't that what John said? And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Ain't that what He said? You want to know something about grace? The thing to do ain't to pick up a book. Pick up this book and find out something about the Son of God, He that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when you come to know Him, if you come to know Him, you'll know something about grace. Grace. Oh. You want to know what grace is? Study Christ. Study Christ. Let me begin this morning by telling you just a little bit about the God of all grace. This book teaches and declares a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talk about God. We're talking about the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. And the grace of God, or should I say the God of grace, manifests His attributes of grace as it concerns men in each of these three persons. The grace of God can be identified. He calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of grace. Did you know that? He's the Spirit of grace. And the Father, He's the Father of grace. And I've already told you about the Son. But the Father's the source and fountain of all grace. As the source of all God's grace to men, God the Father, by an eternal covenant of grace. You know, I never heard of a covenant of grace until I heard a man preach the gospel. And I grew up in church. All kinds of churches. Sang in them, played a guitar and sang. Traveled church to church to church. Very rarely ever heard the word grace, but when I did, it had nothing to do with this. And I sure never heard of anything like a covenant of grace. But it calls the blood of Christ in Hebrews, what is it, Hebrews chapter 12? What's he call that? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Huh? Did you know that David, here's a man after God's own heart, you know what his dying words were? Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. My soul, I never even heard of it, Russell, let alone was it my desire. David said, it's all my salvation. God made a covenant. He made a covenant on his behalf. Father's the source and fountain of all grace, and as the source of all God's grace to men, God the Father, by an eternal covenant of grace, became the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know the Scripture said that? That God the Father is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is, in old eternity, a covenant of grace was struck by the triune God to save a people for the glory of his name. And in this covenant, Christ was appointed as the representative of these people. And as such, he took to his name, the Son of Man. You think about that. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the hope of man. The life of man. Now as the Son of Man, the Father becomes his Father. And as his Father, he becomes the Father of all his elect, all that he chose in him, all that he appointed him to represent. He becomes their Father. If you read those first few verses there of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that that's what he's saying. Grace and peace from God our Father. How'd he become our Father? Because he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the source and fountain of all grace. Every spiritual blessing, isn't that what that says? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every morsel of grace that comes to men finds its beginning in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from this arrangement, there can be no experiential knowledge of grace. No man has seen God at any time. The only way that we can discover God and discovering Him's eternal life is to study Christ and see God in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he tells us that we were chosen of the Father in Christ and predestinated to the adoption of children and made accepted in the beloved by way of the redemption of Christ and through his blood, and all of these things to the praise and the glory of his grace. Ain't that what it says? You know why? Because he's the God of all grace. If there's grace anywhere, it comes from God. Because he's the God of all grace. So God the Father is the fountainhead of all grace. And then secondly, God the Son is the mediatorial channel of grace. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I quoted to you just a few minutes ago. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in the 17th verse of John chapter 1, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There's the channel. That's how the grace gets from the Father to men, through the channel of Christ. Grace and truth came. That's the only way it can come. You see what I'm saying? This thing don't come through your good works. It don't come through God looking through a telescope of time. It comes through His Son. He's the channel of all grace. There must be a channel of grace established because our God is also just and righteous. He's not all gracious, but He's also, you know, when He revealed Himself to Moses back there, He said, "I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin," but He said, "You know this, I will by no means clear the guilty." You know why? Because He's also just. So there must be a channel for this grace. And Christ is the channel. Grace is not just an inspired desire of God, but it's something He has determined to show. And He's determined to show it because that's His very nature. That's His very character. The Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, "I am gracious." Now, to be gracious, the Holy God must provide a channel of grace. No man of Adam's fallen race could be that channel. No angel could be trusted to be that channel. Only one could do the job, the Son of God. He must become the Son of Man, the firstborn of many brethren. And as the effectual channel of grace, the God of glory justified His chosen people freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How do I know that? Because that's how God set Him forth. That's what that Old Testament lamb was all about. That's what that red heifer was all about. That's what those goats and those doves and those pigeons were all about. They were setting for Christ, God setting for Christ as the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. It's the substitutionary work of Christ. There's no grace. I want you to hear me. People talk about, well, this guy gets an inheritance over here. Well, God was gracious to him. No, that's not grace. That's mercy. That's mercy. Anything this side of hell is mercy. God can be merciful to all men. He can only be gracious to His elect. Don't you think about that. There's no grace outside of Christ. Mercy is a different matter. Anything this side of hell is mercy. Every breath we breathe, every drop we drink, every morsel we eat. But not so with grace. Grace is the peculiar gift of God to His elect. There's no grace outside of Christ. Somebody said mercy is God not giving to you what you deserve. You don't live a day in your life without mercy. Mercy. Even those unbelievers, even the heathen, he lives every day he lives by the mercy of God. God all just took us all to hell, shouldn't He? We're all guilty. Why didn't He? The mercy of God. That's right. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is God giving you what you could never deserve. That's what grace is. And therefore it's His gift to His elect. And the only way He could do this is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute and redeemer. And if God shows grace to us in Christ, He gives us all things by that grace. You see what I'm saying? He's not going to give you just a taste of it and then send you to hell. That's what it'd be. If He was showing grace right now to every man, woman, and child in this world, it'd be like saying, "Here, you get a taste of it, now you can't have it." I was a kid, I'd have candy, and I'd do that to my cousins. Let them see it and then pull it back. That's what that'd be. He don't do that. If God's grace is His unmerited favor to His elect. And if He holds it out, He's going to give it to you. All of it. All of it. In Romans chapter 5, and I tell you this, the glory of God in the gospel has always been the free grace of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, summing up what men are in Adam and what God has done for us in Christ, He makes these three declarations. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Grace. Grace. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." And then in verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace doesn't come through the church. It don't come through the church. Well, you say that's a... Everybody knows that. Oh, I beg your pardon. There are thousands on this earth who believes that this grace of God comes through the church. And there's thousands in this world who preach that this grace of God comes through the Lord's table and through baptism and through church membership and through all kinds of things. Grace doesn't come through the church. And it's not conferred upon men through some pretentious priest, nor is it transferred through the ordinances of baptism or the Lord's table or church membership. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only channel of the free grace of God. You know, folks say, well, you're just narrow-minded, you know, and you get on this thing of grace and you wear it out. You just wear it out. Well, I'll tell you this, if I wear something out, that's what I'm going to wear out. Because it's on every page in the Scripture, and it's all my hope. It's all my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only channel of the free grace of God. And the simple declaration of grace, or God being gracious, while it might inspire, would do me no good without the proper channel of this grace. You see what I'm saying? I've got to have Christ. Just to know that God's gracious doesn't do anything for me if He's not gracious to me. Well, how can I know that He's gracious to me? How can I know that I'm one of those elect? How can I know that I'm one of those that He purposed to show this grace before the world began? Because I believe on Christ. That's what faith's all about. The call of grace is the call to faith. By grace, I just read it to you a few minutes ago. By grace are you saved through faith. Now we're saved when God, He quickened us together with Christ. He didn't just raise up Christ from the dead. He raised up all those that Christ represented. We was quickened together with Him, and He raised us up together with Him and seated us in heavenly places with Him. That's why that little exclamation mark's there, it says, "By grace ye are saved." Huh? But He did this that in the fullness of time, when the future times has come, and when His elect are born and reach this state, whatever age it is, that the age of His calling according to the purpose of His grace, when that age comes, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Isn't that what He said? In their calling. For, He said, by grace are ye saved. Are ye saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what grace is. It's the gift of God. The undeserved, unmerited, free gift of God. But the simple declaration of the grace of God being gracious, while it might inspire men, it will do me no good without the proper channel of this grace. God cannot be gracious and clear the guilty. The only way he can clear me is in that redemption that's in Christ. The only way I can walk with God is by that righteousness established in Christ. You see what I'm saying? And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Spirit of Grace because he's the bestower of grace. He's the one who bestows the benefits of God's grace in Christ on chosen sinners. He's the effectual power behind the words and works of men. Paul said, I know your election of God. Because when I preach to you, just like I'm preaching to you this morning, he preached to the Thessalonians. They weren't formally gathered like this. They probably just gathered in some little assembly out there in dirt. And Paul stood up and preached to them. But he said, when I preached, he said, my gospel came not unto you in word only, but it also came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And it changed your life. You become followers of me and the Lord, and you turn from your idols to serve the true and living God, and you become examples of all them that believe. And he said, from you sounded out the gospel throughout all the world. Oh, he is the Spirit of grace because he's the effectual power behind the words and works of men. He quickens dead sinners. He conquers their rebellious wills and melts their cold hearts and opens their blind eyes. And he cleanses us, Paul said, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's through his presence and power that a stony heart is taken out and a heart of flesh put back in its place. He is the bestower of grace. And then fourthly, the gospel is the message and means of grace. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that the Lord put him in the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he said, that's why I'm here. I got a message for you. God's grace. God's grace. Now to the superstitious, self-righteous religionist, this is a stumbling block. It's like a pothole in the road. You're driving down through there and you've seen them, you just don't even pay attention to it, and all of a sudden, boom! It's a stumbling block. Stumbling block. You fall over it. It's like a pothole in the road. The wise or ignorant, formal or casual, no worldly religion can walk his walk under the sound of gospel preaching and the power of God's Spirit. He can't do it. He can't do it. He can pretend out there in the world, but he can't pretend where the Holy Spirit opens eyes and ears. Like old Felix, he said, Much study has made thee mad, Paul. He didn't want to hear him. But Paul began to preach to him, and Felix began to tremble under the sound of it. He can't walk his walk. He can't hide in his refuge because the gospel of God's sovereign grace uncovers the refuge. It exposes those things. That's what makes men angry. That's what makes them mad. It exposes his ignorance and deceit. It exposes his self-righteous claims. It exposes his hollow shell of religion and exposes his pride and arrogance. To the worldly religionist, the gospel is a stumbling block. And to the proud, philosophical, wise man, the gospel is altogether foolishness. Why? Do you really believe that? You bet your life I do. You bet your life I do. You mean you don't? Huh? I'll give you enough scripture this morning to bury you. Talking about the free grace of God. And some of you will go out the door today saying that man's crazy. That's foolishness. Why? Because there's nothing in the gospel of the free grace of God to magnify, brag on, and feed the pride of fallen man. That's why. He wants bragged on. Boy, you're a fine person, huh? You know that this morning, Mother's Day, thousands of mothers going to be recognized in churches and bragged on about their motherhood and bragged on about their goodness. And by the end of this day, motherhood will be right up there beside God. You know that when they, some churches put Mary right up there almost equal with Christ. And what do they call her? The Mother of God. Huh? Isn't that what they say? The gospel of grace lays the sinner in the dirt. When God got ready to call the Apostle Paul, he took him off that big white stallion and put his face in the dirt. Stripped him of his vain pretenses, stripped him of his traditional concepts of God, and stripped him of his false refuges, and stripped him of his self-righteousness. And he left him naked before the Holy God in all of his guilt and shame and dependent 100% on the free grace of God. And then in time, old Paul, he had these scales on his eyes or whatever it was that God gave him, that thorn in the flesh, and God wouldn't take it away. He left him with it. That's what Peter's talking about, some of the suffering. He suffered this. This thing was a hindrance to him. People couldn't stand to look at him. He looked funny. And he prayed. He prayed three times sincerely. Prayed for God to take it away. You know what God told him about that? My grace is sufficient. You see what I'm saying? It's all about grace. Gospel is foolishness to this world because it denies the wisdom of men. Does not recognize their potential. Takes away all their so-called rights and leaves them totally dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. The gospel addresses every hearer as depraved, guilty, condemned, and perishing. And it tells him that all his righteousnesses, not the evil things that he's done in the past, but all the good things that he hugs and warms and hangs on to, like Paul did his heritage and his righteousness and all those things. He holds on to, he exposes those things as filthy rags. The gospel's foolishness to this world because it denies the pride of color. It denies the pride of station and sex and nationality. Jews and Gentiles. There's your two examples. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, He is our peace who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, making in himself one new man. The gospel is the message of grace. It denounces the self-righteous works of men and exalts the gracious works of God in Christ. Let me tell you this, and I'll quit. Grace reigns in believers. It reigns. It reigns over their lives. It reigns over their goals. It reigns over their affections. It reigns over their motives. It reigns. Grace reigns. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. How did that sin reign unto death? Well, it reigned in a fallen nature, didn't it? Isn't that what Paul describes there in Ephesians chapter 2? He tells us, you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We lived out our days after the lust of the flesh. Isn't that what this is? That's how sin reigns unto death. It reigns through a fallen nature. How then does grace reign? Through the righteousness of one man and his substitutionary work, the firstborn of many brethren, and through the nature given us by him and the grace of God given and revealed in us. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. I'm going to have to stand up here every day and go like this and look at you or point somebody out and make fun of them. I'm not going to have to do that.
grace will take care of that. If I can get you to the gracious Christ, if I can just get you there, if God the Holy Spirit be pleased this morning. I'm not trying to build a church. You're happy where you go, go back. Go there. Go where you're happy. I'm trying to get you to Christ. I'm trying to get you to believe on Him. That's where life is. That's where righteousness is. That's where pardon and peace is. That's where wisdom is. And that's where all the grace is. And if I can get you to Him, I won't have to worry about where you go. You'll go where you can hear the free grace of God. Our Father, be pleased this morning to take this message. Not just reveal it to us. We need it revealed to us. But reveal it in us. Make this work an experiential work in our hearts and in our minds and over our wills. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.